All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Luke 2, verse 25 picks up the last of the four songs of Christmas. This will introduce us to the Song of Simeon. Beginning in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. As we pick up the account this morning, 40 days after the birth of Jesus, Mary and Joseph take him to the temple. Now, they're there to accomplish two things. First of all, there's a purification ceremony that involves Mary. This is prescribed in Leviticus chapter 12, and it's told us there that after a mother gives birth, that she is to bring a lamb and a turtle dove to the temple to be presented as offerings of purification. The lamb served as a burnt offering, the turtle dove as a sin offering. But what's very interesting, and what you might not pick up in just reading this account, is that Moses said that if a family was too poor to bring a lamb and a turtle dove, that they could bring either two turtle doves or two pigeons. Now look again at verse 24. It doesn't say anything about them bringing a lamb, does it? And so implicit in verse 24 is that Mary and Joseph are among the working poor. And that's something that we might not know unless we connected it with the Old Testament ritual. They could not afford to bring the lamb. And so they come and take the alternative route in offering this sacrifice for Mary. Then they also presented their firstborn to the Lord. Firstborn is an interesting study. You remember that in Egypt, when God was judging the nation Egypt, all of the firstborn were put to death. God spared the firstborn in Israel, but there had to be a ransom paid. And so the ceremony was that any firstborn son born to the tribe of Levi was to be dedicated to the Lord for priestly service. If you were born into one of the other tribes, you were to pay a ransom of 11 shekels. My understanding in Jewish ceremony today is that that is still included as they dedicate their firstborn sons to the Lord, that there will be 5 silver shekels that will be paid. Now, Jesus was born to the tribe of Judah, not of the tribe of Levi. And so instead of paying the ransom price, what happens is that Jesus himself is dedicated. Even though he's not dedicated simply to be a priest, you realize that Jesus becomes a priest, a prophet, and a king. And so there's no ransom paid. He himself becomes our ransom. And so there's a lot that's implied in this whole ceremony, that Jesus becomes our ransom and becomes our prophet, our priest, and king. And so in today's account, recognize that Jesus is a little less than 6 weeks old, and he is being brought to the temple We might say he's being brought to church to be christened, to be dedicated. And in contrast, you see, there's this very implicit contrast between the young baby, less than 6 weeks old, and the old man, Simeon. Now, we always want to know how old he was, and the Bible doesn't tell us. What's implied here is he says to God, "Now I'm ready to die because you fulfilled your promise to me." We assume he's up in years. There is an apocryphal writing which does not really bear any authority, but just has some historical interest to us. And in that writing, it tells us that Simeon was 112 years old. Now, again, you can take that or leave it, but the contrast is still there nonetheless. We have a newborn babe who has just entered this world, and he is being welcomed by an old man who is just about to leave this world. We don't know very much about Simeon. All that we know about Simeon, I have read to you this morning. I can't reach into any other sources. I can't go to any other books and give you background information. Part of the problem is that Simeon is a common name. He's not a priest. He's a layman. He's righteous. He's devout. And since the Holy Spirit is upon him, we can call him a prophet. And the Holy Spirit has revealed to him that he will not die until he has seen the promised Messiah. Now here I have to speculate a little bit. I wonder if Simeon goes to the temple every day. I wonder if he stands at the front door or the front gate. And I wonder if he looks in the face of every baby that's being brought in. Maybe there's only special times for dedication. Maybe the reason he's here today, however, is that he has been prompted by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple. Whatever the circumstances are, somehow Simeon sees this baby that's less than 6 weeks old and declares that this is the promised Messiah. Now, I always get into trouble at this point, but I'm trying to just emphasize this particular point, that it takes a while for newborn babes to pick up their distinctive features. Now, I know that when a baby's born, we gather and we say, oh, he's got his mother's eyes, or he's got his father's ears, or something like that. But just bear with me, in general, all Jewish baby boys would sort of, in general, look pretty much alike. How did Simeon pick this one out from all that were born in the nation of Israel? What's different about this? Did he have a halo over his head? No, I don't think that he was accompanied necessarily by angels, but somehow the Holy Spirit witnessed to Simeon's heart, this is the one that you've been looking for. And so he declares that God has fulfilled his promise, and then he sings his song starting at verse 29. By now, you would expect this song to have a Latin title. After all the other songs we've looked at have been given Latin titles. And if I can pronounce this, the title that is traditionally given to this hymn is Nunc Dimittis. And if that sounds strange to you, that's simply the first two words, now dismiss, in Latin. And so as we look at this hymn, it declares two great truths about the Christ child. First, it tells us that salvation comes through Jesus. Simeon looks into the face of this baby that's less than 6 weeks old and says something very astounding. He says, "Mine eyes have seen God's salvation." 33 years later, Peter would be preaching on the day of Pentecost and would say, "Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name given under heaven to men by which we must be saved." And so Jesus came to bear salvation. When we look at the word salvation, it means to be healed. It means to be made whole. It describes a present relationship with God. It describes the hope of future restoration. All of that's involved. It includes the forgiveness of sins in the past, the release from future judgment. It includes a present deliverance from sin. It means spiritual life. It means we've entered the kingdom of God. No wonder Simeon is excited, and we should be excited as well, to realize that Christ has brought us salvation. But do you understand the irony? Here's an old man who understands, at least partially, that his only hope of ever entering heaven is based on who this child is and what this child is going to do. And frankly, that's the only hope any of us have of going to heaven. But we do have that hope of salvation. Now, sometimes we are a little embarrassed if someone is too emotional, if someone gets too excited about it. But do you realize what's happening here is that Simeon breaks out in song? And you see, when you go to church, you expect the worship to be coming from the front. But it's as though the worship was happening in the vestibule. You see, in the temple, the priests would have been up in the front, and the congregation would have been back towards the gate. Just as Simeon enters and spots the Christ child, he breaks out into this hymn. This is not coming from the platform. This is not coming from the front of the temple. This is coming from the gate. And so most people probably went home and said, you know, son, there was a little bit of an uproar at the temple today. I don't know what was going on. There was some old man that I think was a little senile, and he got a little carried away. Well, no, that's not exactly what happened. But that's probably the way it was reported, because it would have been very unusual for a man to have been singing in the vestibule while the service was going on up on the platform. But what I'm saying is what happened in the vestibule was far more significant than what was happening in the ritual. As a matter of fact, what was being celebrated in the vestibule would change forever the way worship was conducted from the platform. And so that's the irony of this situation. But not only is Simeon now prophesying, he was not just a crazy old man that got carried away. No, we can't say that because the Holy Spirit came upon him. We cannot diminish the prophecy of Simeon without doing discredit to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him and he was prophesying. Not only did he prophesy that Jesus would bring salvation, but the second great truth is that this salvation would be provided for all people. You see that in verse 31, and what's so significant about verse 31 and verse 32 is that the Jews often felt like they had a monopoly on this. They felt like that they were God's favored people, that actually God owed this to them. They felt that they were unconditionally elect. But you see, the Scripture always comes back to this truth. It's not for the Jew only, but also for the Gentile. God's plan of salvation is bigger than just for the good people. Jesus came not only for the good people, but he also came for us who were bad as well. And so we read in verse 32 that Jesus is the glory of Israel, the light of the Gentiles. Let me explain what that means a little bit. The Jews had Moses. They had the prophets. In other words, they had the Scriptures. They had divine revelation. But the Gentiles did not. The Bible speaks of those of us as Gentiles as sitting in darkness and sitting in ignorance. And so in verse 32, Jesus is the light. That's why we light candles at Christmas. That's why we light candles every Sunday, to symbolize the fact that this message is God's revelation to us. Now what's interesting to me is that Simeon uses a particular word for revelation that you'll all identify. It's the word apocalypse. And when I say apocalypse, I'm afraid that conjures up ideas and concepts that are not what is meant here. In other words, if you're going to go to the theater tomorrow and watch Apocalypse 2 or 3 or 4 or whatever it is now, if you're going to go see some apocalyptic movie, The one thing I can be sure of is the world's going to get blown up before it's over. Somehow we've associated apocalypse with things being blown up. The Greek word apocalypse means that we have gone to the theater, and just as the performance is beginning, the curtain begins to part. That's the apocalypse. And we begin to see the drama unfold. Apocalypse really means the parting of a curtain. It's the revelation into God's mind, into His heart, into His plan. God is pulling back the curtains and is disclosing truth to us. Now, if I were to ask you, do you want an apocalypse? If I asked the man on the street, do you want an apocalypse? He would probably in horror say, no, that's the last thing we need. But actually, I want an apocalypse. I want to see into God's heart. I want to see into His Word. I want to see into His mind. And so, Jesus is the revelation of God. Jesus has come to disclose truth to us. By the way, I'll just put in a commercial here. That's why we support foreign missions. That's why we send missionaries all over the world, is to bear that message that Christ has come to bring salvation, not just to good people, but to all people. Now notice as well, in verse 32, that Jesus is the glory of Israel. In verse 25, He's called the consolation, or the comforter of Israel. In verse 38, Anna will speak of Him as the redemption of Jerusalem. And let me say that a lot of this is yet to happen. Israel will not know her consolation nor her redemption until she acknowledges Him as her King. The Bible tells us in Zechariah 12 and verse 10 that someday they will look on Him whom they have pierced. Someday Israel's eyes will be opened. They will acknowledge Him as their promised one, as their Messiah. And then Romans 11 tells us, when that day comes, all Israel shall be saved. Not all are saved now, but someday they will recognize Jesus as their consolation, as their Redeemer. And we pray that that day will come when God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And so this is a wonderful hymn that Simeon gives, and yet after the hymn is over, he ends on a controversial note. Verses 34 and 35 prophesies that not only is Jesus salvation for the world, but it also prophesies that Jesus will be divisive. He will be a stumbling stone, which will cause many to fall. Now, what it's meant here, in verse 34, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. It says here that those who reject Christ will speak against Him. Either we will trust in Christ and be lifted up, or we will reject Christ and be brought down. And so you understand that there's something divisive about Jesus. Jesus is not a take it or leave it proposition. We have to react to this, either positively or negatively. Those who reject Christ will be brought down. Those who accept Him will be lifted up. Now, that raises the obvious question. If Jesus has come to bring deliverance and salvation, why would not everyone accept Him? Why would anybody reject Him? And yet, the prophecy is that He will be spoken against. He will be opposed. And to this day, He still is. The simple answer is, if I can go back to this word picture that Simon has been using, Jesus is a light to the world, but the problem is the light is too bright for some people. Just go over to the next chapter, John 3 and verse 19. And there, over in John 3:19, it says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so there are those who reject Christ because in their own mind, they want to rationalize that they're okay. They don't need to be saved. What do I need to be saved from? I'm as good as the next person. My behavior is not sinful. It's just an alternate lifestyle. My thinking is not warped. After all, there is no absolute truth. You have your philosophy, I have mine. And there's something about Jesus that's offensive to those who reject him. And so when we come to modern times, we realize that today we have the ironic situation in which merchants want to end the year with a profit, and so they have commercialized a holiday season, but it is no longer politically correct to mention the reason for the season. We're supposed to offer everyone a generic happy holiday without specifying what the holiday is. Instead of singing Away in a Manger, some people have changed it to Away with the Manger. And so our own culture is divided as to whether we're celebrating Christmas or Kwanzaa or Hanukkah or Eid or some kind of a secular winter solstice. Everyone wants the peace and the joy, but not everyone wants Jesus. And so that's the point on which all of this turns. Now what's interesting in verse 34 is that Simeon blesses the parents. And he gives a very unusual blessing. He warns Mary that this same division, you're either for him or against him. There's no middle ground. And in verse 34, Mary is warned that this same sword which divides will pierce through her own heart. Now this seems like a very strange thing. Like you go to the hospital, you congratulate the new parents, you tell them how beautiful their little child is, and then you say, by the way, this child is going to bring you a lot of pain and heartache. That's not normally what we say at a moment like that. But this is what Simeon declares. He is speaking to Mary, and symbolically, you see, Mary is the first to carry the gospel. And because she is bearing the gospel, and because the gospel is either accepted or rejected, those who reject the gospel, those who reject her son, they are also rejecting her message. And ultimately, she will live to see the world reject her own son. Can you imagine, if we can fast forward some 33 years, Jesus is now hanging on the cross. One of the few who have not yet forsaken or betrayed Jesus is his own mother. And there she stands at the foot of the cross, seeing her own son die. Can you imagine what's going through her mind? And it had to be something like this. Why would people be so cruel to such an innocent man? And as all of these things play through her mind, one thing I'm almost positive of is that sooner or later her mind reverted back to the prophecy that was given that day in the temple when Simeon looks this young family in the face and says, before it's all over, you will know heartache. You will know pain. You will experience a broken heart. Let me say that to a lesser degree, everyone who ever tries to bear the gospel, sooner or later, will experience a broken heart by those who reject the message. And so that's what's unfolding here. And while all that is true, and while this prophecy authenticates who Jesus is, I don't want to end on that note, even though I can't bypass it. Simeon is an amazing person. However old he was, he saw more hope at the end of his life than he'd ever seen throughout his life. You know, as I grow older, and my prayer for you as you grow older, is that God will help us to season graciously and not to become grumpy old men and women. I don't know how many sequels there are to Grumpy Old Men, but I know some, don't you? I know some who the older they get, the more cynical they become. And it's very easy as we get old to look back and talk about the good old days And frankly, when we were going through them, they weren't that good. But 50 years removed, then we lose all sense of perspective. I want to be like Simeon as I grow older. I want to look ahead to brighter days. Simeon is unusual because here's an old man who is not looking back, but here's an old man who is looking ahead. And that's very instructive. That's a tremendous role model for those of us who are growing older, is that we will remain positive and remain hopeful. I picked up the words of a history professor that wrote this one time in his Christmas card. He said, Simeon the aged held the baby Jesus, one would assume, for less than a quarter of an hour. I think that's stretching it. I don't know if this whole thing took 15 minutes. But it granted that. Yet he could say that he had seen a light for revelation. Life is full of brief encounters. That makes you just want to stop and think for a moment. That you're just going about your daily business. You're just going to church as usual, going to work as usual, and then maybe a 15-minute encounter, someone you meet, something that happens, something that comes in the mail, an email that you get, and it changes your life. It changes the whole course of your life. And that's what happens to Simeon. Here's a man who, from obscurity, has 15 minutes or less in the spotlight. But that 15 minutes changes him forever. And that 15 minutes is the whole reason why we devote our Bible study this morning to him and to what he has to share. Regardless of your age, my prayer is that you will encounter Jesus either for the first time or that you will encounter him again this Christmas. If you encounter Jesus, he will give you hope. Do you remember when Clinton was nominated in 1992, and you remember his famous speech, acceptance speech. He says, I still believe in a place called hope. But let me just close by telling you that hope is not in Arkansas. It's in Bethlehem. And with that, let's give the Lord thanks. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for your unspeakable gift. Thank you for peace and joy. Thank you for salvation. That's not only forgiveness and release from all the mistakes and sins of our past. Not only is it hope for the future, but it's help for today. And we need that as we turn the corner and flip the page on a calendar in just a few days and move into a new year. We thank you that we have hope. Yes, we're concerned. We see many things that disturb us, but we choose to live in hope because we are looking ahead and not looking to the past. Give us that hope and that joy and that peace and that love that can only come through the Christ child. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.